standard length of time for meet and greet time, because I don't really know what's normal. Where I come from, meet and greet time is like 15 seconds. It's like, quick, turn to somebody, say hello, because you don't really want to talk to them. You just want to sit by yourself. This is different. We're actually friends here, so that's kind of cool. Well, as you know, I'm getting pretty old. I'll turn 30 within a year, and I've seen a lot over my 29-plus years. So I thought it only appropriate that I share with you kids some of my experience so you can benefit from it when you're older. When I was young, I thought I knew everything. I never let anybody tell me I was wrong. I wasn't afraid to talk back to anybody, because surely they didn't know any better than I did, no matter how old or how well-educated they were. As I've gotten older, I've gotten wiser. And the wiser I've gotten, the less talking I've done, and the more listening. Unfortunately, this morning is an exception, because I taught Sunday school, did the music, and taught the service. But I think it's kind of one of the unfortunate ironies of life that the more people know, the more they listen, and the less people know, the more they talk. And so the majority of the talking is often done by the least knowledgeable people. And I've realized some of my mistakes over the years that I made in my inexperience. And though I still make mistakes, hopefully I don't rush into them quite as quickly as I did in my youth. And hopefully avoid a number of them. But I'll tell you one thing that I have done right. That from the beginning, I was given a solid foundation of faith in God, and He has shown Himself faithful over the years. And He's taken me through some various things, some better than others, some very difficult, and I don't always know why He's taken me through them, but He's been faithful to bring me through them for nearly 3 decades. All right, I'm going to stop pretending to be old now. Would you open up your Bibles to Psalm 71? As you can probably tell, I'm not actually very old. And I don't have the wealth of experience that many of you have. And I hope nobody was offended by my little charade. Obviously, I was speaking tongue-in-cheek, but I didn't mean it in mockery in any way. The fact of the matter is, I feel like I'm a little bit out of my depth this morning with this psalm that we're studying. It's from the perspective of somebody with long years of experience, and I am actually not there. So I was kind of poking fun at myself, as I try to step into the shoes of some of you who are a little bit older and more experienced than I am, and I genuinely hope that I got some of it right in there. Our psalm today is written by a person who can look back on years of God's faithfulness and is looking also ahead into their older years. This is Psalm 71. In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in Your righteousness. Turn Your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for You are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For You have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on You. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise You. I have become like a portent to many, but You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with Your praise, declaring Your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace, but as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise You more and more. My mouth will tell of Your righteousness, of Your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim Your mighty acts, O Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim Your righteousness, Yours alone. Since my youth, O God, You have taught me, and to this day I declare Your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare Your power to the next generation, Your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God, You who have done great things. Who, O God, is like You? Though You have made me see troubles, many and bitter, You will restore my life. From the depths of the earth you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that you would put words in my mouth this morning. I don't have the experience to preach this message, and I pray that you would speak through your word and that I'd be able to get out of your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalmist knows where he stands. He's walked with God long enough to know what his relationship with God looks like. He knows where he puts his trust, and yet he's not out of the woods yet. And so throughout the psalm, he kind of swings back and forth between these confident testimonies about how good God has been, and yet this ongoing reminder that he still needs God's protection. He still needs guidance for the rest of his life. Our congregation is privileged to have many people like this psalmist that have been walking in relationship with God, depending on him, trusting in him every day for many years. Faith for them is a well-practiced habit, but it's not automatic. Faith continues to be an intentional choice no matter how long you've been walking with God. This message is for you who have, like the psalmist, been walking with God for many years, who have that experience. But this message is also for those of us that would do well to learn from you. The message of the psalm is, testify to the works of God that you've seen in your life and continue to cling to him till the end. But first of all, testify to God's works in your life. And the psalmist, we don't really know who he is. He doesn't put it at the top of the psalm. Some commentators suggest that it's David because it's so closely related to Psalm 70, which has David's name on it. It may have originally been one psalm, but we don't actually know. But whoever he is, evidently he's in trouble. Pretty common theme for the psalms. And he prays for rescue. But his concern over this present situation is tempered. It's kind of moderated by the fact that he remembers this is not the first time that God has brought him through trouble. He's been following God for many years. Verse 5, he says, you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. Verse 15, he says, my mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. Or, the ESV puts it, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. This is a guy that's experienced God's salvation and his righteousness through act after act of God's work in his life. And he's not just taking a shot in the dark here as he cries out to God, like, maybe God will hear me. He's going back to a familiar friend, somebody that he relies on, an ally in his need. And he says, be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. It's not just a one-time thing. This is an ingrained pattern. And he's learned it well. He says, when I'm in trouble, the first place that I turn is God because he's always been my refuge. He doesn't say it's always been easy. Verse 20, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. Many and bitter. He's not talking about trifling inconveniences here, like, oh man, this past week I had to stand in the longest line at the grocery store and the checker was just taking forever. It was a trial. He's talking about real difficult things in his life. And if we're convinced that David was a psalmist, then we have some idea what he's talking about. Like having spears hurled at him during a harp concert. Being chased over a decade of his life through a desert. Having his family kidnapped by raiders. Being hunted down by his own son. Troubles many and bitter. But he says, God, it's you who have brought me into these troubles. You've made me see these troubles, but you've also brought me through them, even if a little the worse for wear sometimes. In spite of everything, he can testify to God's faithfulness over and over again in situation after situation of his life over the years. We desperately need voices like this in our church, and we're blessed enough to have them, but we need to listen and receive those. This experience of God's work, of his character and his righteousness, are invaluable to our church. That's why I really love church history and biographies. They're not just theoretical, like floating out there somewhere in space. They're the real grittiness of following God. After we watched Amazing Grace last fall, I went and got a biography of William Wilberforce, and what an incredible life he lived. He loved God deeply, and he spent years fighting for the abolition of the slave trade, and again he was set back and turned down, and it was overruled, and he had threats on his life, but finally he saw God's work as slavery was finally abolished. And on the one hand, we can't just cut and paste those practices of years past and those experiences into the present. You know, times keep changing. That application needs to be adapted and applied thoughtfully to new situations. But on the other hand, God never changes. God's character never alters. He remains the same. And it would be absolutely the height of folly to ignore what years of experience have taught those who have walked faithfully with him. And unfortunately, it does seem to be true that all too often, those that know the least do the most talking. I cringe sometimes, I know, when I kind of finish explaining something that I think is fairly significant and important, and then somebody older than myself, more experienced than myself, makes a comment that's twice as insightful that shows that I've only been seeing a small piece of the picture. I hope that many of us with less experience will learn to offer less answers and ask more questions of those that have more experience than we have. And of course, we can make the opposite mistake. We can completely undervalue the input of the youth. I know that I continue to grow and am challenged by talking with the youth group. They have fresh eyes. They can help us see things differently. And I don't mean either just looking to those that have lived a long time. Particularly, the psalm is about people that have been walking faithfully with God for many years. I'm talking about those faithful Christians that for years have been studying their scriptures, that have been praying, that have been raising children in the faith, that have been growing through long perseverance through difficulty. If you ask Alyssa what one of her favorite people in the Bible is, she'll probably answer Daniel pretty soon. Because Daniel was taken to Babylon. He was exiled from his home as a teenager. And by the time he's thrown into the lion's den, as we all remember that story, because he's continued to pray to his God in spite of everything, he's in his 80s. He's been there for over 70 years. That's perseverance. And it sounds like some people in our church that I know. And these are the people that could teach us a thing or two about who God is and how God has worked in their lives. And when they teach us, I hope that they'll not leave out the rough parts. That they won't leave out those troubles, many and bitter. If you are one of those people that has walked with God through many years and has that experience that extends past most of us, undoubtedly you've seen your share of struggles, challenges, even failures. And if I could humbly ask you to be so gracious as to share those with us, and you share those struggles as well as the parts that have gone well, because we relate to them. We that have endured less, that haven't walked where you have walked and have a shorter perspective on life, we run into these difficulties and they trouble us and they unsettle us sometimes and they make us anxious because we don't understand how this struggle can fit into God's good plan for us. Our perspective is short. And what we need in those situations is not to hear how God made everything go smoothly for you, but how he led you into rough places, but that God was continuing to work in them, and he also brought you out of them. We say that hindsight is 20/20, and that might not be entirely true. There are some things we don't understand even in retrospect. We could still gain a great deal of encouragement, a great deal of guidance for our struggles from those that have a longer perspective than we have. Those of you that are younger, I challenge you to seek out that perspective. Ask somebody older than yourself. I know it's very common just to ask your own peers. You look what happened with King Rehoboam. he rejected the advice of his elders and went with his friend's advice and ended up dividing the kingdom of Israel in two. It's not always best to ask your own peers, but rather to ask people that have a greater perspective than you have. Those of you that are older, I ask that you'd be willing to share with them. This psalmist, he's reflecting an attitude that comes up again and again in Scripture. And this attitude is that his life revolves around the praise of God, testifying to who God is and what God has done. He talks about it over a dozen times in this psalm, and out of 24 verses, that's half the psalm. More particularly, he's asking God, "Do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." He says, "God, I need you to save me here because I was still planning on telling the people that come after me how great you are. I still want to tell people what God has done in my life. I still have a purpose here. That purpose is to make God known to others, to give the next generation reasons to praise him." You know, we talk about reaching retirement, and we look forward to it oftentimes. But you never retire from being a Christian. You never retire from being God's servant. God has never done using you. And in fact, the longer that we've walked with God, the more we have to tell. And what a shame it would be if the more that we see of God's greatness, the less we talk about it. Praising God is a theme that comes up throughout Scripture, and especially throughout the Psalms. It's one of the central purposes that we exist, that we were created for. And sometimes we get distracted from that. You know, we get caught up in our own self-importance. We kind of get building our own kingdom of job and family and home and comforts. And we get kind of distracted from the fact that that's not really what we're here for. You know, we save up and we plan for our future and we arrange things for our comfort. But it's not going to last. We've been made for an eternal purpose. That's supposed to bring us satisfaction not just in this life, as long as our funds last, or as long as our life lasts, but for all of eternity. And especially as we get older, I hope that we can see more clearly that our life here is not ultimately about our life here. God doesn't leave us on this earth to make ourselves comfortable until the day we die, but to know him and to make him known and to invest in eternity for ourselves, for God, and for others. Whether you're 8 years old or 18 years old or 80 years old, you are given the gifts and the experiences that you have, not ultimately for yourself and your own comfort, but to attest to God's goodness in your life and to find your real purpose in praise to him. So first, testify to God's work in your life. And the second is cling to him till the end. There's that swing in the psalm. There's the confident attestation of what God has done, but there's also the need to cling to him. 40, often they say that you're over the hill. You have this birthday party where they do all sorts of terrible things to you, get you black balloons and whatnot. The idea is most of your life is now behind you. You've kind of crossed over and you've got less of your life ahead of you than you have behind you. Obviously, some of our members have shown that that wasn't true of them at 40. They're still going strong. But at whatever age you are, eventually we all reach a point where our time on earth is mostly behind us. And when it comes to our sufferings and our troubles, that's a good thing. We're pretty happy about that. I don't think any of us would regret to have most of our pain and struggles behind us. But even after the psalmist has been through countless difficulties and seen how God is faithful, he can tell how much God has brought him through. There are still more trials to face. We never stop facing challenges, and we never stop needing faith. The struggle to walk steadily with God lasts until our final breath. In The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, it was written, I believe, in the 1600s. The first 9 stages of the journey tell about Christian's long road from the city of destruction to the celestial city, and all the challenges he walks through, and all the joys he finds, the friends that he makes, the enemies that he has to fight. And as he reaches the 10th stage, Christian and his friend Companion, Hopeful, they approached the celestial city. And it says they had more rejoicing in those parts than in the parts more remote from the kingdom, to which they were bound. Drawing near to the city, they had yet a more perfect view thereof. So as they're reaching the end of their life, they have a more perfect view of the kingdom to which they're going. Most of their troubles are behind them. They're filled with longing to reach this city. And then they meet these two men with shining faces from the city, and they talk with them about all the things they've been through, all the joys and pains they've been through. And the men tell them, you've got but two difficulties more to meet with, and then you're in the city. They're almost there, but even to the last, there are still more challenges. There's still another call for faith. And one of the challenges is crossing this river, which is the representation of death. And as Christian faces death, he almost loses his faith. He almost doubts that God can save him. And he needs the encouragement of his friend, Hopeful, to keep his eyes on Christ and come ultimately into the city. No matter how many difficulties we come through, there's always need to press on in our faith. There's always need to keep growing. We never reach that coasting point where we can just kind of ride down the hill and relax. I don't know what stage of the journey you're on. I don't know what struggles you're dealing with or what you'll have to deal with next, whether it's health issues or the loss of friends or family. But I do know that until we reach our home, we'll face challenges along the way, and we'll need to keep praying for God's help and strength to see us through. Where ultimately do we put our trust? Our whole lives we're told that we need to be ready for retirement. It's like, oh, you need to start saving up. They start, you know, they're portending doom for my generation that, you know, Social Security is just going to go bust. You're not going to have anything to rely on from the government. You're just going to have to trust in your own savings. And so we're frantically working and trying to save up. And most of us are either investing into a retirement account or we're living off of what we've saved up for retirement. And I don't think that that's a bad thing to do. I think that's prudent. But we can't really call that our ultimate hope. It just doesn't hold up. It doesn't work. Our retirement account rises and falls with the stock market in the past few years at an alarming rate. Sometimes we feel like we just can't save enough. We get anxious. We think that, okay, maybe I have saved enough, but then something happens, a calamity strikes, and whatever we've saved doesn't do us a bit of good. What's really going to pull us through when our strength is gone? For the person that's lived their whole life in dependence on their own strength, where are they going to look when their strength is gone? The thought of losing their ability to work to make an income can be frightening for them. Their only hope is that they've done enough to secure their future until their days run out. Beyond that, they just don't dare to look past the end of their life. So even if they have saved up enough money to make their retirement comfortable, there's still this element of fear that can only be dealt with by ignoring their eternal fate. Or they naively assume that if they haven't done anything too bad, then God will let them into heaven. But eventually that neglect is going to catch up with them. Money doesn't keep away sickness, loss, and grief. And all they have to look forward to is this slow decline of their own ability and the fear of knowing that eventually their own strength to provide for themselves will fail them. On the other hand, the person that's lived in fellowship with God over the years has a very different story. They've seen God come through again and again when they couldn't help themselves. They know that in their weakness, His strength is perfect. They know that He provides for all their needs because He loves them. And so their natural response when they are not able to provide for themselves is simply to trust God as they always have done. I'm not saying they particularly like the process of aging, of losing some of the things that they've had. And yet, over the years of faith and difficulties and repeatedly crying out for salvation, trusting God has become kind of a habit, kind of a learned response, and their trust is not going to fail them when they need God most. All right, so what are we going to do? What's our response to this psalm? For one, I think those of us that are still under the impression that we've got some years left to work for ourselves and rely on ourselves, we need to realize it's going to be gone soon enough. The question is, what habits of trust are we developing now? Are we living on our own strength, or are we developing the pattern of faith that is going to secure us in God's care in the long run? If you're at a point where you've already lived most of your life and you haven't yet developed this pattern of faith, it's not too late. It might be difficult to develop that pattern, that habit of trusting God, if you've been used to trusting yourself. But above all, every single one of us must learn the habit of trusting God. It's not something that we can just flip a switch and decide we're going to trust God when our life is over. We trust God now or we don't trust God at all. This is the model for our relationship with God for eternity. If we don't learn it now, there's not going to be a second chance when our life is over. It's like learning to swim only once you've had a shipwreck. You'll learn to swim before that, before the crisis hits. Let's start now developing that habit that the psalmist and many of our own members have shown us of calling out to God, trusting in His provision, praising Him for His faithfulness. And if you are one of those people that have walked with God for many years, take heart that He's not going to let you down now. He's not going to leave you now. Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. You know, our lives go through challenges, but God doesn't change. As long as you're willing to trust in God, He's going to show Himself trustworthy. I'd like to have Richard come up and share a little bit with us.
I'm up here now if I didn't know what to say. Whatever, if it's been 30, 40 years ago, I was up here a lot in front of the congregation and it didn't bother me to, you know, to talk and different things. But, you know, after you don't do it for a while, you kind of get nervous when you get up here. But Nathan asked me to kind of give a testimony about my witness and whenever I first received the Lord. And first of all, I want to, all the young women that's here, the mothers, I want to impress on you to pray with your children whenever they're little, because it'll make a big difference as they grow up. I know that when I was small, my mother and me would bow down, or would kneel down at the bedside. And she would, of course, I didn't pray any then, I was just small, but she did. And then as I got older, why, that little form prayer, you know, that what you say, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I started that prayer and then kind of continued on till I didn't make up prayers myself, but my mother's prayers have followed me all my life. She's been gone 41 years, and there's a few people here that knew her, and a lot of people even today says that they sure miss my mother, and I know I sure do. But in 1939, I was 11 years old, and some of you, not very many, but know that Hubert Clevenger was the preacher here. And he had one Sunday night, always had Sunday night services. And I come to the altar right down here. And back then we had a lot of revivals. Always had two revivals a year. And they always planned on them 2 weeks, and I know one or two times why they went on for 3 weeks, because we had such good reception or good services, and many people were saved. Nowadays, the young people probably don't know what a revival is, because it seems that the churches and people got away from revivals. There's a few that does, a few churches does, but I know it's been a long time since we've had one here. But we had an evangelist here. His name was Jimmy DeWeard. And I don't know whether any of you has heard of him or not, but he later on in his life, he was a preacher of the Cato Tabernacle in Annapolis. And he made a big impression on my life. And I was 16 years old. And I come to back to the altar again. And as some of you, I don't think it hurts if we come to the altar every week, as far as that goes, but then it makes us think more about serving the Lord. Because we all, as we go through life, we all do things that we shouldn't, and we all need to be helped, and we all need prayer. And but anyway, I come to the altar that night, and after the service, I said I was just 16, and I didn't have my driver's license yet. And after the service, he came up to me, and he said, "Well, my mother, she works at Knightstown in the soldiers and sailors home in Knightstown. And I'm going to go down to see her. You want to go with me?" I said, "Yeah." So got ready to get in the car, and he said, "You want to drive?" And boy, I thought that was really something. He had a Buick, and I had never drove a car like that before. But anyway, I thought that was really something. But, you know, we don't always live the way we should. Sometimes the Lord wants us to do things, and we don't do it. But anyhow, I think that a lot of times if we need to rededicate our life, even if we've been helps of the Lord, we need to rededicate our life. And we don't always have to come to the altar, but a lot of times, and I've told most pastors that's been here, that they maybe give an evangelistic to me, or was meeting or speak, and you never know what is going to touch somebody's heart. I've seen many times that they give a good sermon, and you don't know whose heart that touches. And when they go out that door, they forget all about it. Maybe just that one instant there that. If there's a call to come, they will accept the Lord and be a changed person. And then again, in 1954, we had a preacher here named Clyde Hunter. Very few remember him, but some of you will. And I like Clyde, and we'd just moved from Newcastle to Moreland, and he had a service, and I come forward again. So it don't make any difference how many times you come, the Lord is still there with you, to be with you. And we all share our faith in different ways. Some of us is really vocal. And I know, for instance, John Willems lives across the road there from me. And he came over and brought us some peaches. I'd worked on his driveway that morning, and he brought me some peaches over. And he talked for probably 45 minutes, and he just never stopped. He's an outgoing person, and he can really witness. And all of us are not that good a witness. But a lot of times, whether we give a vocal witness or not, the life we live. You know, it's been said that a lot of times that your life is the only Bible some people reads. So I think that each of us ought to, you know, strive to do the best we can, and on what we do and say and how we act. And I know that I've had many close calls in my life as a farmer. There's been a lot of times that I could have had a bad accident or either been killed, but either call it a guardian angel or whatever. Jesus is watching over me. I feel like that his arms are around me. For just a couple instances, I'll say that one time back years ago, had an old two-row corn picker. And Merrill probably knows what I'm talking about, an old two-row corn picker that you pull, and it always got stopped up with stalks of corn. And one time, you're not supposed to leave the power takeoff on whenever you get off, but I did. And I got off and had gloves on. And I reached in to get some of the stalks out of the rolls. And they got so close to the roll, they pulled my glove off. So another quarter of an inch, it probably took my hand and took my whole arm and made me kill me. But something was watching over me, and I feel like the Lord was there. And I'll give one other experience. Here, I don't know how many years ago, but I was out along the road. I was working in the side ditch with the pickup truck, and I'd got out and done something, and I was in a hurry. And I come around the back of the pickup, and I was kind of running like I usually do. And for something told me to stop. And just as I stopped, a big truck went by just flying. If I'd have went out another 2 feet, I'd have been killed. So if something is watching over us, and I feel like the Lord is always with me. And the last thing, it's kind of a funny thing. Back, as I said, back years ago, we had services at night. And one night, Clevenger was a preacher. My grandpa was janitor here for 17 years. And always sat back here on folded chairs, right back here by the radiators. And him and another fellow, I can't remember who it was. And me was sitting back there. I don't know. I was probably 13, 14 years old. I don't know. And, of course, it was hot that Sunday night for the service. And back there, all three of us went to sleep on them folding chairs. And Clevenger was up there, and he said, one down and two to go. So that kind of broke up the service. So anyway, trust in the Lord and follow him as best you can, and he'll always be with you. Thank you.
Would you open your hymnals to number 79?